Today's message may feel, in some ways, a little bit basic, and it may feel like we're covering a whole lot of ground in a whole bunch of different areas, because that's kind of how Paul rolls through this last section. So what I want to ask that you would do today, as we walk through this, because we're going into a lot of different things and we're not diving particularly deep into any one of them, I want to encourage you just to listen for what God might be speaking to you about specifically. Maybe there's one thing from today or one or two of the things that Paul's going to touch on as he gets through all these instructions that kind of grips your heart today. Something that the Spirit just goes, you know what? This is for you. So pay attention to what that one thing might be for you, because I don't think it's the whole theme of the whole message necessarily, as much as it might be just one small piece. So make sure you're paying attention for that as we go through this today, because Paul as a whole is addressing two really basic categories of how to live well that are talked about all throughout Scripture. And they're simply to love God and to love others. Anyone heard that before in church? That might sound like a pretty familiar refrain, but really you could categorize what Paul talks about in these last few verses in really fitting under those two broad categories. Because really that's kind of what all of the law and the prophets and Christian life is wrapped up in, right? It's what the Ten Commandments are based on. The first four, love God. Last six, love people. This is what we do. So let's take a moment and pray, and then we're going to dive in with some rapid-fire instructions from the pen of Paul the Apostle. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you that we get to be in your presence. And as we've talked about already and sung about, Lord, we want to anticipate what you have for us today. We trust, God, that as we proclaim your word, as we listen and interact with your word, Lord, we trust you to actually speak to our hearts. And so, God, would you make us attentive to the voice of your Spirit, speaking to us through the words of Scripture that Paul penned so many years ago. Lord, open up our hearts to be receptive to the things that you want to pinpoint in our lives today, the things you're inviting us into a greater reality of yourself in. God, make us open to that. Tear down the barriers that we've put in the way this week, and we just pray, Lord, that we would be ready to meet with you and be changed by you. So, Lord, may we hear your words here this morning, and not just mine, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, let's dive right in. The first two sections we're going to look at really deal with this area of loving one another well, like living well by loving one another. So we're going to start in verse 12. Paul says, "Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other." So first thing Paul's encouraging them to do to live well together is to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Take care and acknowledge those who lead and serve in your midst in various different ways and with different spiritual gifts. You could probably make the case that the spiritual gifts he's talking about here would be almost on the more administrative side of things. Works of service, first one, who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, gifts of mercy, gifts of shepherding, and who admonish you, gifts of teaching. Different people who have been given to the church to help build up the church, because that's what we're told the spiritual gifts are for. So acknowledge them, honor them, make sure that you're paying attention and caring well for those who are taking time to care for you. That's his first instruction. Now, this, of course, is a bit of a reciprocal relationship. Live at peace with each other. Those who are serving and teaching and admonishing shouldn't be doing so heavy-handedly, but doing so in love. There should be a reciprocal relationship where we're loving one another. Those who are serving, those who are receiving that in different ways, should all be caring for and honoring and loving one another. Live at peace with each other. That's how a very simple thing of how we can live well in community with one another. Okay? Pretty simple. Moving on to verse 14. "We urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone." Now, you'll notice how we kind of broke out this text today. There's a reason for that, because as you look through this section and the following two, there kind of is this structural pattern in the text where Paul kind of says, gives a verb, And then either the object of that verb, so like warn is the verb, and those who are idle and disruptive, of course, the object. In the second set, it's more of a description of the verb. And in the final set, it's back to this kind of pattern where it's a verb and the object. And so this is where we kind of get that catechism, that teaching that kind of walks right through these things in rapid-fire succession. So he basically gives here four pastoral instructions of how we should live in community together. The first one, warn the idle, the disruptive. Now, we kind of talked about that already in our discussion about love a couple of weeks ago. Don't put up with the busybody among you. If there are those who are getting involved in other people's business and they're just kind of constantly kind of nitpicking everyone else and they're just not doing anything themselves other than annoying everyone else by nitpicking, you should warn them. They should not be behaving like that. Now, what's cool about this to me is that living well in community and loving one another well means that we're actually authentic and truthful. We don't just sweep it under the rug and pretend it's not happening. We shouldn't just kind of go, you know what, that person's really doing stuff they shouldn't be doing, but oh well. If there's stuff going on that's stirring up and disrupting the community, we need to address it. Warn the person who's being idle and disruptive. That's part of being authentic. That's part, you know, having hard conversations. It's just a part of what we do in love. Jesus did it with his disciples. He called out Peter about his denial. Of course, he also then went and restored him gently and in love. But there was definitely a step of going, Peter, what you're doing is not okay. So warn the idle and the disruptive among you. Second thing, encourage the disheartened. Now, maybe the disheartened, what I was studying this week, the disheartened may refer to those who might feel like they don't have much of a contribution to make. There's always those within any group of people, church is no different than that, that feel like maybe what they offer really doesn't matter. They look at someone else and go, oh my goodness, they're just like this incredible person, look what they do. I got nothing compared to that. Maybe that's you. We're to come alongside and encourage those who maybe feel like they don't have as much of a part to play. Because the reality is, and Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians a lot, every person has a part to play in the body of Christ, is what he talks about it as, or the kingdom of God. We all have an active role to play. And each part has a whole lot of value, even if we don't immediately see it. We might think our part isn't nearly as important as someone else's, but actually it is. This part that I'm playing today may look like, oh my goodness, Dave's the one on stage talking to everyone, but a conversation you have with someone might have way more meaning and impact than me standing up here for like half an hour or 45 or an hour and a half. I'm not going to stand up here for an hour and a half. But we sometimes undervalue the things we bring because we look at someone else and say what they're doing is so much bigger. Don't do that. Encourage those who maybe are feeling like they don't have as much of a role to play. Encourage them because they do. They're incredibly important. In fact, Paul says those hidden parts of the body deserve special honor. So let's honor and encourage them. Which is kind of connected. That idea is connected to the next one about helping the weak. Now, Paul in other places, here he's just kind of being really concise. In other places, he kind of spells this out a bit more. And he talks about in Romans 14, the person who's weak in faith. And for those who are weak, struggling a little bit with their belief, struggling with holding on, we should come alongside and encourage them, help them along the way. Lift them up. We have a responsibility to one another, not just to walk past and go, gee, sucks for you that your faith's going so bad right now. That must be tough, you know? Actually come alongside, wrap our arms around them, and help them along. That's our responsibility for living well in community with one another. And finally, be patient with everyone. This one I love because, you know, it's always the joke about make sure you don't ever ask God for patience because then he usually sends you a whole bunch of stuff that force you to be patient, which is not great. But anyways, patience is actually a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so as we're letting the Holy Spirit more and more into our life and letting him leak out of our life, we actually live more with patience. So this is really about allowing God to be God in us as we live in community with one another. And if we do that, we will live in patience with everyone. Incidentally, everyone is a hard word. We might think patience the hard part of this one. The everyone, I think, is the hard part. Because it's really easy to be patient with nice people. It's really hard with the ones who tick you off. But we don't actually get to make that call. Be patient with everyone. Now, Paul sets this whole kind of these four pastoral instructions in a little bit of context. He gives another instruction right after that doesn't follow this exact same thread, but still very much fits the theme of living well in loving community. How do we do that well? And he finishes it off with this statement: make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else, which is a great summary statement. Do what's good for everyone, right? Do what's good for each other, for everyone else, even outside of the church. Don't pay back wrong for wrong, but just build one another up. This very much, of course, follows Jesus' teaching on, you know, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, but I tell you, actually choose to forgive, actually choose to be generous and to give more than is being taken from you. Someone ticks you off and does you wrong, it doesn't mean you go and find a way to get revenge. It means now you have an opportunity to go bless them more than they offended you. That's what living well in community should look like. It should look like how Jesus chose to live. So the first part of this, live well in loving community. Honor those who serve and lead among you. Live well in authentic, loving, forgiving, helping, encouraging community. That's what it should look like, to live well. Especially when we think about living in a world that looks a lot different than that. Shining bright in the dead of night means living as a community that looks very different than what is around us. If you talk about being patient with everyone, how many news stories do you have to read before you find that not happening? Not paying back wrong for wrong. We don't have to go there. So, that's the first piece. Live well in loving community with one another. Second piece is to live well in loving God. Now, here's one of the things that's great. I talked about a cheat sheet earlier, and in some ways, Paul gives us a bit of a cheat sheet in how to actually do what God wants you to do, right? Three parts. I don't know if you guys remember an old song. It was like an old one of those happy, clappy kind of Christian songs, but in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. You guys know that one? Yeah? Anyways, that was a good reminder of this particular text. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, of course, that's not God's entire will for you in Christ Jesus, but this is a great starting point. There's, of course, more things in that, because we read in other parts of Paul's letter, even to the Thessalonians, it's God's will for you to be fully sanctified, so we know this isn't the sum total of everything, but this is absolutely what God's will is for you in Christ Jesus. So if we want to live well in loving God, we do well to actually do this, because this is God's will for us. Which actually, incidentally, just a little aside, it's pretty cool that we have a God who that's his desire for us. To live joyfully, to live thankfully, to live in connection with that God. You know, it's so easy to think of God as the big heavy, right? The big meanie who kind of demands all this stuff. His will for us is to be joyful. That's not so bad. Anyways, so first thing, rejoice always. Philippians 4, Paul actually spells that out a little bit more. Rejoice in the Lord always, because joy is not actually dependent on circumstances. Rather, again, just like patience, joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So as God is living in us and dwelling in us, joy is just a natural outcome of that. Live full of joy, not dependent on whether things are going well or poorly at any given time. There can still be joy in the midst because of God's presence with us. Second thing, pray continually. Spend time with God, having conversation with him. Yeah, it's not always going to be super formal or things like that. It can just be a conversation. Someone was telling me lately, one of the ways that they're learning more to pray is just at the end of the day to tell God about their day. God, here's what happened today. And as they've done that, it's led to incredible opportunities just to actually spend time praising God for incredible things and also to confess things as they realize things along the way that they've tripped up with. But, I mean, how cool is that? Just think about praying as, hey, God, this is what happened today. Having a conversation with the King of Kings. Now, of course, Paul says pray continually, and in this letter, he uses similar language about how he's been persevering in prayer for the Thessalonians and giving thanks for the Thessalonian church, giving thanks continually. This is something Paul does. There's a persevering side of this. We don't just kind of say it once and, well, you know, whatever, I guess it didn't happen. I guess it wasn't God's will. There's a call to continue to pray for things, not just one and done. But pray continually. Press on. Persevere in prayer. God wants to direct us. He wants to actually steer us in the way we should go. We read that all through Scripture. He wants us to be communicating with Him so He can direct our paths and make them straight. So take time to pray and spend time with God. And finally, to do God's will for us, give thanks in all circumstances. All circumstances, good ones, bad ones, fun ones, crappy ones. In all circumstances, there is a place for thanks because we can see God's presence and His power at work in everything, which is such a contrast, really, to what Paul talks about in Romans 1, about the ingratitude of the rest of the world. Though they can see all the things that God has done, they don't give Him thanks. They don't give Him thanks for what He's done. And today, it seems like a lot of people live with a real feeling of scarcity, like there's just never enough. You know, I can get this big thing, I'll get the new boat, but you know what? It's not going to be enough because then someone down the street's going to have a bigger boat. I can get the brand new iPhone 11, but next year there's going to be the iPhone 12, and then that's going to suck. And I have to get rid of my iPhone 11 to get the iPhone 12, even if I got the 11 Pro Max. I'm still going to need the 12 Pro Max Deluxe, right? Or whatever it's going to be called. There's this feeling that we never have enough, and there's an entitlement that we deserve to have everything that anybody else has. And we see that play out time and time again all around us. We see people chasing after all this stuff just to add on because there's never enough. And in contrast to that sense of ingratitude, Paul says live with thanks in everything, for everything you already have. There is so much to give thanks for. And I know I've used an example before, but the Day Alone with the Lord thing, a retreat, and we actually did this at our Soul Care Day this summer. There's a section of it where write down 10 things that you're thankful to God for. And then actually just dwell on those things and just praise Him for those things. Spend a bit of time in quiet with Him about that. Then write out another 10, different from the first 10. And spend time giving God praise and thanks for those things. Then write out another 10. Now, if you actually do this, I know you're just listening to me saying, oh, yeah, that'd be cool. If you actually sit down and do this, you're going to find that it's a lot harder than you think. But what a great discipline to start to see how much God has done for you. Wouldn't it be cool to fill up pages worth of things you could give thanks to God for? Give thanks in all circumstances. This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Because every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, we're told by James. All right, so live well in loving God by doing the things that are His will, right? One last piece, though, that Paul has to talk about in living well with God is do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. So here again, we have that kind of back and forth verb object thing. Live well in loving God by not shutting God down when He wants to show up and do something. Don't shut down God from expressing Himself in the ways that He chooses to express Himself. Because of our level of comfort or our particular things that we think are proper. Anyone getting uncomfortable yet? This one's a little uncomfortable for me, quite honestly. But live well in loving God by not shutting Him down. Do not quench the Spirit of God. How do we do that? Well, we can quench the Spirit of God by either disregarding what God is saying to us and writing it off to maybe circumstance or coincidence or just something random that happened to us. We can do it that way. In fact, Jeremiah the prophet tried to disregard the things that God was saying to him. He was tired of being the guy to constantly give bad news. He's like, I don't want to do this anymore. And we actually read in his testimony about this that the word of God became like this fire inside him that he couldn't hold in any longer. But he was kind of done. He said, enough. I don't actually want what God is saying. So we can quench a spirit by disregarding what God's doing in or saying to us, or we can do it by preventing others from actually expressing that. In the book of Amos, God calls Israel on the carpet for that. Because they were telling their prophets, don't prophesy to us anymore. We're done. We don't want to hear any more words of the Lord. Just stop. It's quite a statement, hey? God, we really don't want any more of you. It's kind of the opposite of coming with expectation for God to move. If God wants to speak through someone or through us, Paul's saying we need to give room for that to happen. Which leads to a second point. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Take them seriously. Don't ignore them. Don't write them off and dismiss them. But actually take the things seriously that God brings into our community, the things that he has to say. Now, what we need to remember is, particularly, and we've seen it with what Paul's already been saying in this section, but prophecy isn't like this, like, ooh, gift compared to everything else, right? Sometimes we make it feel like that. Ooh, like it's a prophet. Oh. But this is one of the gifts alongside the more administrative gifts that Paul already said to acknowledge at work among you. Those who work hard among you, those who care for you, those who admonish you are to be honored among you. So this isn't like separating prophecy as a ooh kind of gift as opposed to the other kind of gifts. In fact, those who are maybe disheartened because maybe they feel like their gift isn't as important, you should encourage all the more and honor them. This is just one of those things where if God is choosing to move, don't shut them down. So don't treat prophecies with contempt. Don't try and block them out. But realize that prophecy, along with all the other gifts, is a gift given to the church in order to equip it and build it up. That's the point. So if God is trying to build up his church, and he's trying to do that through a word that he wants to share with us directly, why would we say, yeah, no thanks. We're good. So don't quench the spirit. Don't treat prophecies with contempt, but make sure to test every prophecy. That's the third instruction about this. Prophecy is one of those gifts that lends itself a little bit to imitation or forgery. It can lend itself to people really wanting something because it looks a little more spectacular. I mean, honestly, I have prayed and asked God actually for the gift of tongues. He's never given it to me. And honestly, I've come to a place where I'm good with that. If God decides to give me whatever gift he decides to give me at whatever point he decides to give it, that's his call, not mine. And I'm good with that now. But there was definitely a part of me that wanted something to just have that sense of spectacular. As people, we tend to like that stuff, right? I mean, that's why there's all those shows on all, like, the History Channel, which isn't really history, but anyways, or Discovery Channel, or all those weird para-whatever things that they have. It's all those kind of things, and people watch that like crazy and eat it up. We love that kind of stuff. So prophecy is something that can lend itself a little bit to forgery. And we see it even elsewhere in Scripture. False prophecies being given. So Paul says you need discernment. You need to test every prophecy, everything that's coming to the community from God. You need to make sure it's actually from God. Now, he doesn't suggest any particular criteria for that here, but there's some obvious ones that come with other things he teaches about, such as consistency with revelation that's already been given. Does it match up to what God has already said in his word? If it doesn't, chances are, is the prophet's testimony that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because we know that spirits who do not declare, or not for God, will not declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. As we discern this together, in 1 Corinthians 14 it talks about this, as we discern together we should be able to learn whether this is a word from God or not. And so right now, actually, just so you guys know, one of the things that we're processing as an elders board is thinking about what would be a process for how we handle prophecy here at Lakewood. What should we do? If there's a word of prophecy that comes to our church, what do we do with it? And so we're working through that right now with God and with one another. So once we test them all, then if we find out there's something good, We should appropriately act on that word from God. Hold on to the good, but if we find out it's not from God, reject it and just let it go. Hold on to the good and reject every kind of evil. That's what we're supposed to do with this. But we should not shut down God from expressing himself in the church, but rather find out if it is God and then hold on to it if it is. Need to let God be God. He doesn't always work according to our categories. In fact, if God has never challenged any of your categories about him, you haven't been paying attention. And I think I can say that unequivocally. If you actually think you've figured God out completely and know everything about him, you're wrong. But we need this. We actually need the expression of who God is in power in our midst. Moses actually said this when the Israelites were wandering in the desert and they completely screwed up and they decided to make idols and worship them, pretend they were God. God was just going to walk away from them. And actually God said to Moses, just take the people, go to the land, whatever, you guys can have it, I'm staying behind. And Moses' statement to God is really interesting in prayer. He said, if you aren't coming with us, don't send us. Because if you don't come with us, how will anyone else know that we are your people? If God isn't present and moving among us, how is anybody else going to actually know that we are the people of God? So don't quench the Spirit. Let God express himself as God, so other people can see the fact that God is who he says he is and we are his people. And they can come to find a relationship with him. So live well. Live well in relationship with one another. Live well in relationship with God. Now, I encourage you at the start of the message to kind of just be listening through. We covered a whole lot of instructions. I'm not sure exactly how many that was. That would be 12 plus. It's 12 in the middle section and then the other ones on the outsides. It's a lot of different instructions today. But was there one that stood out to you? Or maybe God's inviting you to see a change in what's going on in your life. Was there a conviction brought about the way that you've been treating others within the body that you just need to deal with him, confess it, receive forgiveness, maybe go receive someone else's forgiveness and actually treat them well? Was there a piece of how you've been living with the Lord that just isn't quite right? You need to go take some time giving thanks. You need to maybe open up a little bit about how God works. Paul, in his last words, really encourages the church in Thessalonica, and I think us as well, to live well. Living well in relationship with one another in loving community, and living well in loving God. But he closes off with just an incredible prayer, I think, which summarizes how this actually plays out so well. In verses 23 and 24, this is what he says. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. May God himself sanctify you. May he set you apart. May he be bringing about this transformation in you that enables you to actually live well. That was one of the pieces that I hope you picked up today, is that the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, the things that the Spirit is, leaks out of us. As we let God do this transformation in us, we get to see more of his character coming out through our lives. So God is the one who's sanctifying us. And Paul's prayer is that every part of us would be sanctified. The whole bit of us. But it's the one who calls us who is faithful, and he's the one who's going to do it. And we know that because he actually started that work out when he sent Jesus in human flesh to come and walk among us, which is what we're going to be celebrating starting next week, the rise of the King. He sent Jesus to walk among us, to live among us, to show us what the kingdom of God is all about. And then to go and walk intentionally towards a cross where he would bear the penalty for our sins, so that we wouldn't have to bear it anymore. If we believe in him, they'd be paid for. And we would receive the gift of eternal life. We would have the right to become the children of God. It's an incredible gift, and it's one that we celebrate every time we come to this table that's set out before us today, which is the Lord's table. It's the communion meal that we celebrate together. And we eat this little chunk of bread that signifies the body of Christ that was nailed to the cross to actually pay that debt for us, that he would die in our place for us. And we drink the juice to represent the blood that actually spilled out of his body while he was hanging on the cross, pierced by nails, torn up by the whip that ripped apart his back. The blood that he shed was like the blood of the Old Testament animals, except perfectly done in Christ, in order to make a new covenant, a new agreement between us and God, that because of his sacrifice, we could have relationship with the living God. No more sacrifice would be necessary because it was all completed in Christ. He began this work, and he is continuing to work it out in us. So during our response time today, after the ushers come and receive the offering, and as we're singing along with some music that's going to be going on, you'll have the opportunity to come to the table and to receive the bread and the juice that represents the sacrifice that Christ has made on our behalf, to give him thanks, to rejoice in the gift of eternal life that he's given to you as you believe in him. Such an incredible gift we've been offered.